Good morning, or good evening. Wow. I'm so discombobulated from this week. So glad to have my wife back. We just sat and stared into each other's eyes for the first half hour she was home. So that was nice. The kids, well, except for Seth, Caroline was asleep. She fell asleep in the car, and I just left her there. She was okay. She's all right. You know, in trying to figure out what to talk about next, you might have noticed this about me, but I like to do a series of lessons. I hope that's okay. One of the nice things about series is that you can have all these things planned out far in advance. I mean, you can do that if you don't do series too, but it's a lot easier just to come up with. One of the hardest things to me, in my opinion, of a preacher is finding what to talk about. There's so much to talk about. What exactly are you going to do? So I like to have series of things. And on Sunday evenings, I like to do something a little deeper than we do perhaps on Sunday mornings, simply because when we think about the Sunday evening crowd, it's usually the core group, usually those who are the most knowledgeable. So I like to dig a little bit deeper. Though if you're like me, maybe not now as a preacher, but particularly when I first had a real interest in reading the Bible straight through, then you run into some problems. You go straight from Genesis and you try to read all the way to Revelation. It gets kind of tedious, I guess is the right word, at some point. You get Genesis, which is interesting. You know, you have creation, you have the flood, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have Joseph. You have these interesting stories that are in the book of Genesis. And then you get to Exodus, and it starts out good. You get Moses, and you get the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. And then about halfway through, you get a bunch of laws, and then the building of the tabernacle, and all the little details on the tabernacle and how it should be put together, and the Ark of the Covenant, and how it should be made. And then you get to Leviticus, and it starts talking about the sacrifice, and you're like, okay, I need something interesting. And really, it shouldn't be that way, but for us in the Christian age where we don't have to follow the Old Testament law, that kind of gets, as I said, tedious. Well, that's how I saw it as a teenager when I first was reading through it. Perhaps you did, and perhaps you still do think about it that way. I certainly recommend reading the Bible all the way through. I don't think that's, I don't want anyone to misinterpret me. Yes, we should read the Bible all the way through. We should try to understand these things. And there are certainly plans to read through the Bible in a year, and I recommend trying those out. Victoria and I did that. I think was last year that we did something like that. We started that and we started reading them together, and that helps keep us accountable so that we're doing these things together as a couple. And then when our kids get old enough, we'll do it as a family, reading the Bible together straight through. And this year we've chosen a different format, but it's still the same kind of thing. And so it helps bring the family together, having a family activity that's surrounded by the Bible. But what I want to do for the next few Sundays, I haven't figured out how many it'll take yet, but I want to look at the book of Leviticus, look at some of the Levitical laws. You know, we won't go over all the minutiae and detail about this thing was taken from that thing, and then you have this, and then that, and the other. I don't think I'll go over all those details and minutiae that's covered there, but I do want to look at it and try to connect the things that are talked about to Christ, because ultimately these things are fulfilled in Christ. And in order to better understand what he's done for us, well, then we should understand the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, particularly books like Leviticus. I also want to try to look at that and try to make application for our own conduct today as well, because while the specifics are not enforced today, the principles are there. You know, most of us are very familiar with Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. How much more do we know of the book of Leviticus? Perhaps some of the sexual immorality things, but there's just so much in there that we are largely, most of us, I can't say everyone, but most of us, I tend to think, are largely ignorant of. So I'd like to try to look at these things. Tonight, I want to look at a few key verses from the book, and I want to look at some of the concepts that are found. This is more of an overview lesson. My first point will be, we'll understand that this book is about life. I mean, there's a lot of sacrificing being made, but ultimately this book is about life. Second, this book is about holiness. It's about holiness. And third, it's about Christ. This book is about Jesus. And again, if we can understand that, then we can understand Jesus a bit better. First, it is about life. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. That's life. You see, I'm going to start talking about this point by talking about death and the definition of death. We see in James 2:26 that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. Death is defined as a separation between the body and the spirit. Once your spirit is gone, the body has died. It's that separation. And we also note that Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, which of course we brought up in our classes on the evangelistic studies, is that we have that our sins separate us from God. So when we have that particular separation, we're dead spiritually. That separation tears us from Christ. So now the question is, how do we get back to Him? That separation, I should say, tears us from God. So how do we get back to God? How do we get back to Him? Well, if you're a Christian, you already know the answer to that. I hope you do anyway. You should know the answer to how we get back to God. But if you were around back then and trying to understand your situation and your state, you might be a little lost. You might be wondering, what could I do? Recall that once we sin, we are separated from Him eternally, unless something happens. We are, in that case, we are spiritually dead, just as Adam and Eve were when they ate the fruit. Right? And in Genesis chapter 3, they ate the fruit of the garden, and the Lord said that the day you eat of this, you will surely die. And surely they did. And of course, 930 years later, Adam physically died, but they both died spiritually that day. Once they ate that fruit, they were separated from God. When we consider death, that is the separation, what do you suppose life is? Or receiving that life. Why, that is a rejoining. That is a coming together. Another word we might have for this is fellowship. And we see that sprinkled throughout the New Testament, do we not? This idea of fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is often also translated as communion. It is the word koinonia. It is a fellowship, a communion, a being together. Working together. That is what that fellowship and that communion is. We want to have, at least I pray we do, we want to have communion. We want to have fellowship with our God, our Creator, and our Savior. And if we do these things, He'll be our friend. So we want to have that communion with Him. And we can do that if we do the things that are in this book, Leviticus. Now I know you're thinking, wait, we're not in that age anymore. We're not in the Mosaic age, so we don't have to do the things that are written in that book. You're right. ultimately someone else did them for us. And I'm sure you know who I'm talking about, but we'll get to that in point three. So, now the question is, what's changed? And again, we'll talk about that in the third point. So now we have life. We've been separated. This book brings us life. The second point, holiness. Let's look at chapter 19 and verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Sam has talked about this particular, at least it's quoted in 1 Peter, be holy for I am holy. And that's quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think verse 16. And that's a quote from this particular passage, Leviticus 19:2. We need to be holy. We can have that fellowship with our Lord again through holiness. That's how that can happen. The English word holy is found 78 times in the book of Leviticus. That's a short, 24 chapter book. That is not a long book. And yet, 78 times we see the word holy found there. Holy, we often define, is a separation for a righteous purpose. Well, with a lesson like that, I think I should prove that definition. We often say that. I don't think we prove it adequately enough. But I can prove it. And it's here in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. So we don't need to prove it every time we talk about it. But in this kind of lesson, I think we do. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So, were the Israelites a holy people? Yes, you bet they were. Because God had separated them from the other peoples. So holiness is a separation. But didn't we just say that spiritual death is separation from God? So here's an interesting situation now. So you are made holy, and therefore you are separated from everything else. But that separation is a death, right? So now, how does that work exactly? Recall James chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's look at James chapter 4. This morning we looked at James chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. But chapter 4 is a continuation of that thought. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We see then that friendship with the world, one might say fellowship with the world, is enmity with God. Ephesians 5:11 says to have do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So, or expose them, I believe, is what the New King James says. Expose these unfruitful works of darkness. So we are not to have that fellowship. We are not to be friends with the world. We are to separate ourselves from the world. In other words, we die to the world. When we are holy, we have separated ourselves from the world. We have died to the world, and we have been crucified with Christ. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Colossians 3:3, for you died. You died. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that is confusing. Whenever I think about that, you die. Now, I understand we've died, we've separated ourselves from the world, but your life then is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's just a remarkable thing to consider. how we are hidden in that way. And then in Galatians 2, verse 20, we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So, when Christ lives in us, when we are made holy, that is that separation from the world, and then what happens? Well, we can't have it both ways, can we? We can't, at the point that we have been made holy, or the point that we've been separated, we are then made alive in Christ. Your life has been hidden in God, right? Or your life has been hidden with Christ in God. So at this point, we have been made alive in Christ. We are a new creature in Christ. We are separated from the world. We are holy, but called into fellowship with Him. We see that throughout the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we are a new creature in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 says that we have been called to be in fellowship with Him. But as I said before, we can't have it both ways. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. What fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship does good have with evil? There is no fellowship. You can't go both. We can't ride the fence. And so when we are going through our lives, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. Do we go with what the world wants us to do? Or do we go with what God wants us to do? If we're a holy people, where should we go? Where God wants us to, right? We don't want to go where the world wants us to. There are two paths, and we'll talk about that especially next Sunday morning, about those two paths. Remember James 4:4, we already talked about that, already quoted that. Remember that friendship with the world is enmity with God. There is no middle ground. Romans 6:2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We've got that choice to make. This means we must steer clear of sin because we no longer have fellowship in it, but in Christ. You see, what happens is you are with the people initially. Once you've sinned, you're separated from God and you're with everybody else. You're with the world. But once you are made holy, you have separated yourself, taking yourself out of that situation, and now you have joined yourself to Christ. You have died to the world, separated yourself from the world, you no longer have any part in the world, and now you are with Christ, you have fellowship with Him. You don't need any of that stuff anymore that you once had, because you have Christ. And now, let us consider Christ in the third point. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Now all those things, just looking at verse 16, all those things we might recognize from the Old Testament law. In fact, all of those things are talked about in some form or another in the book of Leviticus. The new moon, the Sabbaths, the festivals, food, drink, all the things that make people holy in the Old Testament, they're talked about here in verse 16. And then we see verse 17. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. All those things are, man, these aren't like the shadows in Peter Pan. Right, those Peter Pan. If you remember Peter Pan, the shadows danced around and it all sorts of things. These aren't those kinds of shadows. This shadow is just we hardly even notice them. They're just a shadow of things to come. They have no substance. They don't have anything tangible. But what we have is the substance, and that substance is Christ. Don't you want that substance more than the shadow? Yeah, I hope so. I hope so. And that is what we have in Christ. Rather than going back to the old law with the sacrifices and and the tabernacle and the musical instruments in worship and all those things that are talked about in the Old Testament, we don't need those anymore. We have the substance, and that is Christ. We know that these Old Testament laws, including Leviticus, have been done away. But we do have the principles that are talked about in the Old Testament that still apply. We also have, as I mentioned, this, there's a system of types and antitypes that we see in Scripture. We see the type of the tabernacle is the church. We see all sorts of different connections between all the sacrifices were made back then are fulfilled in Jesus. We see all these types and antitypes. And we also see here they call them shadows and the substance in Colossians 2:17. So there is a one-to-one ratio of things that are presented in the Old Testament that have a place in the New Testament. We might not always know what they are, but we can pretty much figure most of that out. The altar of incense represents our prayers. The table of showbread represents the Lord's Supper. All those things, they represent something in the church. They represent something in Christ. Something in the New Testament system. In our lessons in the next several weeks, I will not go over every one of those things because we will be here all, it will never end. And it might actually get tedious. And my goal is to make this book not tedious. I don't want Leviticus to be tedious by the end of this. I want you to look at this and recognize how grateful we are to have Christ and have him fulfill all these things for us. All right. Let us now look about how some of these things work. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is one of those, chapter 1 verse 2. This is one of those introductory things that Paul gives in his letters. And sometimes we just glide right past them because we want to get to the good stuff. But in this introductory thing in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we see something so profound that it's difficult to ignore. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So when we look at this, we recognize that this is a letter to the Christians, to the church at Corinth. And we see that to the church of God, which is at Corinth. This church belongs to God, is a church of God. And of course, that's a scriptural name. We could call ourselves that. Of course, we might get confused with Pentecostals. But we are the church that belongs to God, the church that belongs to Christ. And that particular one is in Corinth. That particular one is located in Corinth, to which this letter is written. And it says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. See, this is addressed to those who are in the church in Corinth, but also to those who are made holy. Sanctified, when we look at that word in Greek, that word basically means to be made holy. And so, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus. We could translate it in that way. So they were made holy, they were set apart in Christ. You know where that's done, right? The only place that we can be made holy is in his church. That's the only place. Because his church is the body of Christ. Next, called to be saints. Looked at that word, called. And another way to translate that is to be invited. Not invited just to be saints, but that word also is the word for holy. Invited to be holy. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, this is not simply limited to Corinth. We are all called to be holy. We're all invited to be holy and made holy in Christ. That's his church. We are made holy in his church. When you think of all the problems that the Corinthian church had, you know, many of us have read this book, have studied this book, know what the problems are that this particular church had. They had fornication problems. They had incest and the toleration of it. They had contentions and disputes. There was the abuse of the Lord's Supper in this church and all this, and they were still made holy in Christ and invited to be holy, called to be holy. Brothers and sisters, see, if we are saints, then we're holy. And we should not be shy about that. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, this morning I realized that I said, or Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, why you, being evil, give good gifts to your children. Yes, of course, but in comparison to God, our righteousness is nothing compared to God. But because of what Christ did for us, we're holy. We should act like it. We should live like it. And that's the beauty and the magnificence of Christ, that he could make us holy. We know what we've done. How many of us think that we deserve heaven? Boy, if we really understand the scriptures, we know we don't deserve it. We know the things that we've done in our lives. We know if we didn't have Christ, we would be lost. We wouldn't be holy at all. We wouldn't be considered that by any stretch of the imagination. We know we don't deserve heaven. But because we are in Christ, because we are in his church, we're on our way there. We're on our way to heaven. For the Israelite, he could abide by the commands in the book of Leviticus so that he could be holy. And I thank my God that Christ fulfilled all of these things for us. That he is the substance, while the Old Testament rituals and practices are merely a shadow. I thank God for him. And I pray that you do too. Because we don't have to make those sacrifices. We don't have to. We can eat shellfish. I know that's a minor thing on the scale of all the things. But we can eat pork. You know, there are some people who say, Jesus didn't die so I could eat pork. No, he didn't. But he did die for us, and he fulfilled these laws in the Old Testament, every single one of them. So we don't have to abide by them directly, but we do have to abide by what the New Testament tells us. That is the new covenant that is between us and him, for us. We have to first get into Christ before we can share in his holiness. We can't expect to be considered holy unless we are in Christ. We must get into Christ. And in order to be truly separated from the world, joined to our Lord, we must be in Christ. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Well, there you have it. That's how we get into Christ. We are baptized into him. That's how we are given holiness. That's how we've been separated from the world and joined to Christ. That's how we have life in his name. This is how we begin that journey of living a holy life. The Lord invites you in Leviticus 19:2. The Lord invites you in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 to be holy for I am holy, to be joined to Christ. Do this and live, as we see in Leviticus 18:5. Do this and live. So, this evening, we know what we have to do. Let us not, let us maintain that holy life. Let us be holy before God, holy before Christ. Let us recognize that our holiness is nothing. Personally, that our holiness is in Christ, and that Christ has called us to be holy, has made us holy. Therefore, let us live like it. If you want to make things right with God this evening, please do so. As we come forward, as you come forward and stand, as we stand and sing.